Well, that's a wonderful truth and thought there. God will continue to speak till the church is filled and the earth is filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Well, we're doing a little mini-series at the moment on Sunday mornings on the marks of a gospel church. What is a church all about? What should a church do? What is a church for? And there are two reasons for looking at this little mini-series. We've been reflecting as a church and speaking as elders and sharing with the deacons as well. And a burden on my heart for quite some time has been, number one, the poorly attended prayer meeting. And when I first came to the church, the first prayer meeting, we were about 25, 26 people, but we were around about 60 members at the time. And now the membership's around 114, I think it's about there, that sort of region, getting a nod from the good secretary. And the last prayer meeting was 20, the one before that it was 29. Now, I have to discern, and we have to discern as elders, what's the reason for that? Is it a matter of the heart? When it comes to about 7 o'clock on a Wednesday, is it, I can come, but I won't come? Now, that's a matter of the heart. And if that's the majority case, then there are certain things we have to do as church leaders and as a whole church. Is that the reason? I suspect there's quite a number, though, in this group. When it comes to 7 o'clock on a Wednesday, I would come, but I can't. And it becomes something circumstantial that I'm home with the children, my husband goes, but so I can't come, my husband's working, so neither I nor my husband can come. I'm working, so I can't be there. It's too dark of a night, so I can't get out. I'm scared to go out. There will be circumstantial reasons why I'm not there. If that's the case for many people, then again, that determines how we might act on the matter. There's another reason for doing this mini-series as well. As I look out on the church membership, and as pastor I get a good overview of the membership, I find that there are quite a number who are very, very busy. And if I'm here banging the drum, be at the meetings, that regular beat, be there midweek, be there twice on a Sunday, get to this meeting, that meeting, the other meeting, and you are of good heart and want to be, then you're going to be feeling pretty harassed if you can't be there. Life is extremely busy. This is 2014, and it's not 1750 or 1850. Generally, back in the Victorian era, when it went dark, people were at home in their houses, and families gathered together, and it was, if you're able to get out to meetings and love to get out to meetings, that is not the case in 2014. I entirely accept that is the case, and many have to work on the Lord's Day. So maybe we're just too busy as a church. So that's the reason why I'm looking at this little mini-series. We talked as elders, and we felt the first thing that should be done is if I preached on this little series. And the text I have is Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. What is the Christian church about? What does she do? Then we might go on to what is she for, but certainly what does she do? What does the church actually do? So Acts 2 and I'll read from verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They, that's the believers, they did something very wonderful. The words are powerful. They devoted themselves. There's a voluntary devotion. Totally devoted. They devoted themselves to. Now to what? Four things are mentioned here. Note what is here, note what is not here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There's the pattern for the early church. There's the pattern for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for all time. Four pillars, and those pillars are rooted and rested in Christ. They are means to know him. They're not an end in themselves. I'm not ticking a box today. And here's my worry and my concern. I've asked a few people, how do you feel at the end of a Lord's Day? Have you simply been through a series of meetings and tick boxes and I've done those things so I can set off and get up and you get ready, you come to morning church and there's Sunday school and there's the evening service or the afternoon service and the fellowship afterwards and then go home, and how do you feel at the end of it? Are you refreshed totally and up for the working week ahead? Or are you feeling pretty shattered, having gone around a range of meetings but missed the point of the meetings? Because the point of the meetings was to lead you and me to Christ and a closer encounter with Him. So that's why we're looking at this series. Prayer is one of those pillars of the church. It's poorly attended here. The four pillars, interesting what's not mentioned. Are we just simply too busy as a local church? Now, last time we looked at verse 41. Who are they? That they are believers, and therefore they devoted themselves, this voluntary devotion to the means to bring us to Christ. So now, let's go through the first of these four pillars. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing. Look at that this morning. The apostles' teaching. Truth, the Greek word didache, we get doctrine from that. They devoted themselves to, now doctrine can seem to be a big, strong word which we might shrink away from. It just means teaching, instruction, teaching. It's very, very simple. Let me make this point. True, authentic Christianity is not only an experience. Thank God it is an experience. But it is an experience that is based on and riding on and flowing from truth, doctrine, and instruction. So back in Acts chapter 2, see here, it clearly is an experience. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now here's the apostles' teaching. It had an effect, an experimental effect. The crowd, it was vast. 3,000 were converted. Now we've got a crowd here this morning. I don't know, 130 or so here scattered around the chapel. Is it having an effect on all the hearers, including the preacher? Is it having an effect on me? Now it certainly had an effect there 2,000 years ago. Experimental, they were cut to the heart and cried out, brothers, what shall we do? But notice that experience, it's being cut to the heart, is based on truth and instruction. So the first part of verse 37, in case you missed it, when the people heard this, it wasn't just they were walking along through Jerusalem one day and this amazing feeling came upon them. And they called out, what do we do? And Peter responds, well, I'm not very sure. It's all very, very vague. Let's not be too prescriptive here. Let's not be too harsh. Do what you want to do, folks. Do anything you want to do. No, when they heard this, what? Well, it's what he'd been saying from verse 14. He stood up and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Let me instruct you. Let me give you some teaching on what you've seen and heard so far. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. So he instructs the crowd. So this apostle's teaching, what is it? It is objective truth, and it's based on what is apostolic teaching. What is the what did the apostles teach? I want to go through this and rather rapidly. You can do some homework over coffee this afternoon if you are so moved. The apostles' teaching and preaching was objective truth about Jesus. It was all about Him. Notice this as we go through, it's all about Jesus. Who He is, what He did, and what it's got to do with human beings. powerful application also comes. That's very important. Apostolic preaching isn't just something that feeds the mind, but must move and engage the heart and the will. So, we have the application now from Peter in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Peter replied, repent. His application. What do you do with this truth? Well, when you hear about this gospel, what, sir, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, very definite here. Here's the instruction. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So, it would apply here this morning. Every one of us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are afar off, including those in St. Melan's Baptist Church on the 26th of January 2014, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. Here's the application. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And this application led to conversion. People were changed. Verse 41, we looked at this last week. Those who accepted this message, this teaching, these words were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The authenticity of their conversion is proved in verse 42. They, those who believe, they did something. It wasn't just, well, I believe, now I'll go home and go on my way. I'll put that in a little box somewhere. They then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, etc., 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 etc. They were converted that day. Now, conversion is merely a beginning. Have you been converted? Have you been saved? When did it happen? It's merely a beginning. Remember a speech of Winston Churchill's, 1942-43? The war had been going pretty badly for Britain and the Allies. But there was a turning point, as Churchill saw it, at El Alamein in North Africa. And he gave a speech in Parliament, one of those inspiring speeches. And it went something like this. No, this is not the end. Neither is it the beginning of the end. But it may be the end of the beginning. And conversion is not the end. It's not the beginning of the end. But it is the end of the beginning. We begin. And those early converts did something. As if the apostles were saying, well, look, I've told you about the Lord Jesus, you responded, but I tell you this, there's more. There's more. There was a comedian called Jiminy Cricket, I think, and he's getting, there's more. There's more. Let me tell you more. There's more. And the people came back time and time again because there's more. But more about what? More about Jesus I would know. More of his grace and favour. Sure, it's all about him. We begin with him, we continue with him, we conclude with him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's at the start line, the finish line. He's at all points in between as well. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, we looked at this a week last Wednesday night. The 20 of us who were gathered looked at this little passage. So there's also a Bible study on the Wednesday evening. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, that's the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord, that is Jesus they're being referred to, that Jesus is good. You've tasted, now come and have some more. And that desire ought to be there. 2 Peter chapter 3, the last words that Peter ever wrote before he was taken to glory, the very last verse in his last letter, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the formation of the tabernacle and its wonderful laying out in the desert. but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Levitical order in the law of God. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the central teaching of the first chapters of the book of Ezekiel. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Him. To Him be the glory, both now and forever, including the 26th of January 2014. So grow in the knowledge of Him. But I know Him, then know Him better. We make it our aim to know Him. I press on towards the mark. Now this comes through apostolic teaching. So what is, we're getting there, bear with me, what is apostolic teaching? Well, I want to do two things very briefly. Look at what is in the book of Acts and look at what is in the letters. When it comes to apostolic teaching, what do we find the apostles actually taught as they preached and taught in the book of Acts? And then we go to the letters, what is written down? What were they inspired to actually write down? As I said last week, the book of Acts is a book of history. It's the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Spirit, or the continuing Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a history book. It's what happened. It is descriptive. When we come to the letters, we would say that they are prescriptive. This is what they did. Acts, this is why they did it. The letters. Acts, descriptive. The letters, prescriptive. Acts, what do we find the apostles doing in the book of Acts? Always. Always the same note. It's the good news about Jesus. Look through any of the sermons in Acts by the apostles. They're all about Jesus, who he was, what he did, why he came, and the application is always repent and believe, or repent or believe. Now there's inseparable twins. You can't have one without the other. When the apostles preached to Jews in synagogues or to a Jewish congregation, you will find the message of an apostle is always rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. So here in Acts chapter 2, there are two substantial Old Testament scriptures Peter's using, the book of the prophet Joel and Psalm 16. Here are the Jews, they knew the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ. They missed the point, so he explains it's all about Jesus Christ. He uses Joel and Psalm 16. Speaking to Jews, he's rooted there in the Old Testament scriptures. When an apostle preaches to a Gentile crowd, if you weren't a Jew, let me explain that. The world is divided into two, either a Jew or a Gentile. So the majority of us here this morning will be Gentiles, because we're not Jews. So, when the apostles spoke to Gentile crowds, it was all about Jesus again, who he is, why he came, what it's all about, the application, repent and believe, but rooted in acts of God in providence. Let me show you a couple of examples there. Acts chapter 14. Here is Paul preaching. Acts 14 and verse 15. Lystra and Derbe. Acts 14, halfway through verse 15. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven, providence, and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Later on, he's preaching in Athens. And we come to Acts chapter 17. And he has something there to say to those in Athens. Acts 17:22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God, again, now he goes to creation, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And on he goes, starting there in areas of providence. Apostolic preaching. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Let's look at the a sermon here preached by Peter. There's a lame man who has been healed. He's a beggar. And here's Peter's message to the crowd. Acts 3 and verse 11. I'm going to read quite a little piece here. So if you've got it in your Bibles, follow it through. Let's look at this apostolic preaching, the teaching of the apostles. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham," now notice these are Jews now he's speaking to, "the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." So he begins Old Testament, he's coming to Jesus. "You," he's very pointed, "handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate." This is not pulling any punches here. "Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong." It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." And at the return of Christ now, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples,'" including those in St. Melan's Baptist Church on 26th of January 2014, "'all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Acts chapter 4, verse 7. The apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power and what name do you do this?" What an opportunity. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he is healed, then know this, and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He," that's Jesus, "is the stone you builders rejected," Old Testament prophecy, "which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in none else, For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Chapter 5. Bear with me. Laying point upon point here. Chapter 5, verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Not to give out this doctrine. We ordered you. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers, here he goes again, raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, the reactions are always good to the preaching, apostolic preaching. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But look at verse 42. What do the apostles do? Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house. It's lovely, isn't it? There's a central meeting place, the temple courts, but then they went from house to house as well. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming about the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the formation of the temple under Solomon and dwelling on that. They never stop. I wonder how many sermons are boring people to sleep this Sunday morning. May God have mercy on us. What are people preaching on throughout the land, throughout the world? Displaying their latest little fancy, flying a kite in some particular area. What do the apostles do? They never stopped, day after day, teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there's the apostolic teaching. But I want you to note now a change. It becomes very applicable. You might think, well, this is all fairly, oh, very well for a pastor or for an elder or for a teacher or for a preacher. What about me in the pew? Well, here comes all of us into sharp focus now. Look at Acts chapter 8. See, having learned from the apostles, every believer is not indifferent. Once I have this knowledge, I have something very, very precious. What do I do with it? Just go home and wait for the next Sunday to bring it out and polish it up a bit further? Acts 8 and verse 4. Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Here's ordinary believers now. Ordinary believers. Philip, one in particular, he was a deacon in the early church, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now, those who were being scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about... Well, you can fill in the blanks. The good news about Jesus. Here's ordinary believers taking the apostles' teaching and then making it known themselves. So to declare the gospel and to make it known, he's not left to a special group called apostles and their successors, the pastors and teachers. It is to all believers. We are instructed that we might then instruct others. Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the early church, who hated this message and approved of Stephen's stoning, was converted on the road to Damascus, as you know. After his conversion, within a very short space of time, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 19, we find this happening. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that, it gets a little bit monotonous, but we've got to see the point, that Jesus is the Son of God. All who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And he did that from the scriptures. He's preaching to Jews. The Old Testament scriptures is what he was using. Peter at the house of Cornelius. Peter comes to a Gentile home, the home of Cornelius. He's a convert to Judaism. And we read this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Lovely introduction here from Cornelius. Cornelius says to Peter, so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Isn't that a wonderful setting? I mean, is that our attitude here this morning? Here we are. Tell us what the Lord's told you to tell us. Is that how I've come this morning? Am I keen to know what God has told me to tell me and you this morning? Or am I just doing my little bit? That's Cornelius. Here he is. Then Peter began to speak. Verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Then verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, and his name matches what who he is and what he has done. We could go on as Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 17 and onwards. Descriptive. What about the letters? Prescriptive. They prescribe definite truth. Now let me summarize here. The letters are all about Jesus Christ. The first half generally is doctrine about Jesus Christ, often drawing on Old Testament scriptures to prove the case, and then they lead to application. You always get a therefore in the letters. Based on the Old Testament, pointing always to Christ, then you'll have a therefore which is key. This is how we must respond. If you're not yet a believer, repent and believe. If you are a believer, continue repenting and believing. More about Jesus, I would know. But the body of teaching in the letters is all about Jesus Christ. Drawing from the Old Testament scripture, just read Romans, drawing on the Old Testament, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and showing us how wonderful he is and what he's done for us, then we get the therefores. Let me rapidly give you one or two therefores. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that's the gospel, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 1, 2 and 3, glorious portrayal of the work of Christ. Then we get chapter 4 and verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And on and on and on. Time is going. Let me make an important point now. Acts descriptive, the letters prescriptive. The apostles' teaching and preaching was very direct. It drew on Old Testament prophecies and shadows and types and figures, or it drew on providence that people see all around about them. And it comes to, very rapidly, a clear, sharp, repetitive, distinct focus on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And an application that people would repent and believe. And so too today. The age of the apostles has passed by. But there is still an apostolic teaching and apostolic preaching. And here it is. It's the Old and New Testaments. We build on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. All true apostolic preaching must be like an arrow. Now, it is fine to preach about, let me put this together now, fine to preach about the tabernacle, of course it is, in the Old Testament. Fine to preach about Solomon's temple. Fine to preach about the Levitical order and the sacrificial system. That's a little bit like the tail feathers of an arrow. And there's the shaft then of the arrow, the Levitical order, all the 12 tribes, all the teachings in Ezekiel. But if that's all you do, you've got a very poor arrow. You try shooting that, well, just try it with no arrow head. Put feathers are there, the shaft there, and here I go, aiming for the heart, aiming for growth in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Probably shoot myself in the eye. All the temple, all the tabernacle, Levitical order, the teaching of Ezekiel, the 12 tribes, comes to an arrowhead. Lovely, heavy, sharp, pointed arrowhead. That's Jesus Christ. He's the end of the law, and the apostles, the prophets, all teach about him. And I teach about the temple and the tabernacle and the Levitical order, and I pull back the bow and I say, this is all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. That's apostolic preaching and teaching. Sadly for many today, they stop in the tabernacle and just wander around it and say, oh, how beautiful and how lovely it was. Well, what was it about? It was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this so vital that we always come to Christ, for believers and for unbelievers? Because 1 Peter 1 verse 23, James 1 and verse 18, we are born again through the word of truth. That's how we're born again. And we grow as believers through this same word that tells us about Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Paul tells us he's not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God to save those who will believe. Not only to save, but that we might grow through this word. All preaching ought to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm cutting out a few things here. Let's come right to my conclusion here. Where I started with the children earlier in the children's message, all comes together very wonderfully in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 onwards. Here's the Apostle Paul writing a letter to a man who's now a pastor, Timothy. He's a pastor in Ephesus, and here's what he writes to him about the Bible. But as for you, continuing what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Now, for Timothy, it was the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So, that's how we're saved. Scriptures make us wise, bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. And then we go on, all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or the Hebrew writer urges us very, very clearly, about to land now, bouncing along the runway. I think the back wheels have touched down, so hang on now, it might be a bumpy landing. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, this apostolic teaching, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels, Old Testament, was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? We must pay more careful attention. Now, a test. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do I? Do you? Do we? I think as pastor, I can give a pretty good big tick there. I'm marking the books now, looking for some assessment. Here I am, I think an account one day as to how I've ministered here. You don't. You have to give an account as to how you listened and then applied it. I've got to give an extra account as to what I did, how I taught and led here. Take that very seriously. We live under the cloud of the day of judgment and that assessment by Christ. Lord, they were devoted, because here we are Sunday morning, 114 members, we're over 114 people here. It's good. Big tick. Last Sunday, I was very pleased, in the afternoon, about 30 at Willowbrook, about 70 here. Great. Big tick. So, when it comes to being devoted to the apostles' teaching, I think we're right on track. So, be encouraged by that. But then we're going to be going on to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and to this Cinderella, this sad Cinderella pillar, prayer. Oh dear, what are we going to do? God have mercy on us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a brief time in your word. So much more could have been said this morning, but time has run away with us. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the truth of your holy word. Have wonderful dealings with us each one, and with us as a gathered church as well. Lead us and guide us, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.